continue. Praise God. If you remember, we're looking at reconciliation, how God has reconciled us to himself. But praise God, he's also reconciled a remarkable statement in Scripture, which we've been looking at, 2 Corinthians 5, where God has reconciled the world to himself. And yet he also says that the world is an enemy of God. So how can he so love the world? How can God love the world and reconcile? And yet there's enmity if we love the world. So we began to look at that last time, if you remember, how God's dealings with the world is always through our Lord Jesus Christ. God only deals with man, with the world, through Jesus. But also, praise God, it's the cross, more specifically. And so anything we do with respect to the world has got to be in light of the cross. God, the first work of the cross is to separate us. But we looked at that last time, if you remember. We are separated. And above all, it's these affections. God has got hold of us. And the deepest work of the Holy Spirit is to completely separate every affection till we love none but Christ. Oh, yeah. By the time God has finished with us, we will fulfill the great commandment. Faith will turn that commandment into a promise. The commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being. Faith will turn that into a promise. We'll say, yes, thank you, Jesus. By the time you've finished with us, we shall love you with all the heart, with all the soul, mind and being. Amen. Because it's the work that God is doing in our heart, praise God, through the cross. And I want to start with this. There may be some waiting for deliverance. What's the purpose of my salvation? I don't seem to be doing much good in the body of Christ, and all that stuff that the enemy can throw at us, and we can believe that lie, can't we? But I want to encourage this tonight. I want to encourage us, brethren. I've been seeking the Lord in this. We've got our theology. We've got the knowledge. We know we're not, you know, we know these scriptures. We're in the world, but we're not of it. So I was seeking the Lord, Father, how can this apply? What is the wisdom? What is your grace in this? How can we receive our deliverance? There's no condemnation in this. What are you saying to your people? And I trust that what comes out this evening will be nothing but a great blessing and deliverance. Yes. And so I want to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Dear friends, I've got some really good news for those who are struggling. Does this work? And why does it take so long? And why doesn't God allow feelings and all that sort of thing? It'd be so much easier. But let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How God loves us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 12. Friends, we have already been set free. We began to look last time again how that we were complete in Christ. We are complete in him. And part of that completion in the church, praying, pressing in for the manifestation of the gifts. Now, God is not going to shout down out of heaven usually and you as we start to seek. But in a very practical way, those gifts will manifest. We'll find ourselves, you know, somehow people are healed, or when we come together prophecy comes, or words of knowledge, the gifts begin to manifest. But there's a context for that, and our motive should be, what is my place and calling in the body of Christ? We're no longer independent, as it were, independent operators, but we're vitally joined within the body of Christ. You know, whatever it would be, whatever that member is. And if we could just see that our life, everything we think, say and do, affects the body. And that's a deeper revelation. As the Lord opens our eyes to that, then we begin to find the gifts manifesting in accordance with our consecration to the local assembly. We are vitally joined. Our praise, our faithfulness in attendance affects the body. Yes. We're a member of the body of Christ, whatever it would be, a hand, a foot, an eye, you know, whatever it would be, to edify the body of Christ. And as those gifts begin to manifest, it's in that context. First, as we get our consecration, as we ask the Lord to show us, to reveal to us what body ministry means. Now, God is restoring that. God is restoring that within the assembly, within the body of Christ. I haven't forgotten where I am. It's 1 Corinthians 2. We're leading up to this. Because it's a revelation. We've been taught over the years how these things come to completion. And as a member of the body of Christ, we're no longer independent. I think I want to go over there, or I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I want to pursue my career in whatever it would be. And it doesn't matter how much overtime I work, because I know God is going to bless my career. We're no longer thinking like that. That's how the world thinks. We belong, our life is in this assembly. In Christ, we've been baptized into the local assembly. Yeah. Yes, in Christ. But we now draw our life from the assembly. And everything we think, everything we say, our decision, everything we do, our faith, what we believe, affects the assembly. And if we're to be used effectively in a way that glorifies God in the gifts which we're now pressing in for, it's in that context. A lot of Christians feel, well, we can make our decisions, we're free, we can move about, we can do what we want. Instead of asking, and this is how we know that the cross is working in our life, I'm thinking along these lines, I want to make this decision, where I live, who I marry, where I work. Are we thinking, now how will this affect my brothers and sisters? This thing that I'm about to do, how will this affect the local body? How will this affect my body, my assembly, the body that I'm a part of? I don't mean this physical body. How will this affect the assembly? Yeah. If I do this thing, how will this affect the assembly? Now, if we're asking those questions, then we know the cross is working. If we're just going to go ahead because, quote-unquote, we're free in Christ, then we've not understood body ministry. And God has to reveal that. Where we live, where we work, who we marry, or whatever the gift God has got for us, affects the local assembly. Yeah. And it affects him. It's part of our union with him. Now, God has to show us. That is a deep, deep level of consecration. It was nothing new to the early church. Paul brought it out. They lived under that. They lived under that apostolic revelation. And God is restoring that. Most of the early church were illiterate slaves. They didn't. They may have had books, but they couldn't read. So they didn't spend a lot of time meditating in scripture, but they sat under apostolic revelation, the ministry of the prophets and apostles, who were ministering by direct revelation. If you've ever wondered what that means, we'll get to it later, won't we, in Ephesians, where Paul said, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That foundation is revelation. Jesus gave it to Peter. Yeah. Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, my church, my called out ones. What rock? The revelation that Jesus is Christ.
Yeah.
That's the revelation. He wasn't building it on Peter, was he? Yeah. He was building it on the revelation, not on a man. And the foundation of the apostles and prophets is their revelationary ministry. They would preach by direct revelation. There may have been some doctrine involved, but they were ministering Christ to the people. Yes. And they had these deep revelations. They turned the world upside down with what God was putting through the apostles on their behalf. Now, what is the key? Every single believer ministered, functioned in the body of Christ in the place which God called them. And that's what made the difference. We've got more books, more tapes, more preachers today than ever before. And the body of Christ, please don't hear me wrong in this, no condemnation, but it happens to be true. The body of Christ has never been in such a mess. Never been in a more crisis situation than we face today. But praise God, restoration, God is calling out people, he's working, praise God, he's restoring that revelation, putting upon our hearts. And the reason I'm introducing this topic tonight is because later on I'm going to ask, and really it's the main central theme of this, what is the purpose? Do we know why God has called us, put us in the kingdom at such a time as this? Do we know the purpose of our salvation? Reconciliation. Now that we're reconciled with Christ, do we understand really the kingdom purposes of our God, why we are in the kingdom at such a time as this? And we remember, we looked last time that Paul said we are ambassadors of Christ. Now, what is it to be an ambassador? To represent the kingdom. We represent Christ and his kingdom to this world. And this is where we came in, isn't it? This is now what we're going to spend the rest of the teaching looking at, what it is to represent the kingdom of God to this world. What it is, the work of the cross. What is it to be an ambassador for Christ? Now that we're representing the terms of reconciliation to the world. Praise God, if you remember last time we began to look at that Paul said we are ambassadors for Christ. So that means we're representing him, his kingdom, to this world. We can't compromise, can we? We're in the world, we're not of it. We don't compromise with the world and call it love, call it gentleness. But if that love is there, if that gentleness is there, we're being trained in that ministry. We're being trained with the ministry of reconciliation. And that's where body ministry comes in. That's where this walk of faith, the crucified life, our commitment, the Holy Spirit is training, is equipping, is fitting us for that ministry. Glory to God, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It is humanly impossible. We will compromise. We will always choose the easier way.
Yeah.
We will always, or some people in their zeal for God will get so legalistic, put God so far away in order to defend God from the sin of the world, you know, it makes it impossible to get saved. So there's got to be that balance. There's got to be that balance. And the cross by the Holy Spirit will bring that balance in our lives. And we go through what we go through because God knows the specific training that you and I need to fulfill our ministry. What you go through is different to what I go through. There is a specific calling on your life, different from mine. So we can't evaluate, well, you're going through that trial, I'm going through this trial. You know, it's in the world that makes a sort of difference, that puts a grading on that. We're all one in the body of Christ, and we go through what we go through because the training that a hand needs is different to the training that an eye needs. You see what I mean? It's a different calling, it's a different function, so it has to be tailor-made for each situation. And so, how does God bring this together? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and here's the first good news, dear friends. You may be seeking deliverance, you may be seeking a renewing of the mind, you may not really understand what God has called you to. But let's look in verse 12. Here's the basis of our faith. It's what God has given us. Sometimes we go through our trials, and it's always the trials that expose, always the trials that reveal it. But God wants to encourage us to keep our eyes on him. Verse 12, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, glory to the living God. We have not received, don't go too quickly over that bit, we have not received the spirit of the world. We don't think like the world. We don't belong to the world. We, in being saved, we have been separated from the world. We do not have the world spirit as the God of this world. John 8:44 says he is the father of lies.
Amen, that's right.
We have not received the lie that is in the world. We have not received the lie, the spirit of this world. We have been set free. Dear friends, the world is a harlot. The devil uses the world. He disguises her as a harlot, as a prostitute. She's seductive. She appeals to the flesh. And we have not received that spirit. We do not fornicate in that sense, if that doesn't offend anyone, but that's the language, isn't it? We do not commit that idolatry, that spiritual adultery with the world. We've been set free from that spirit. We don't compromise. That's why James said, a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We can understand that now, don't we? Because that is spiritual, you know, fornication, isn't it? That idolatry in the world. But we are not of that spirit. And God is setting us free. And it's also the world's religion. Satan being the god of this world, he has instituted world's religion. Let's turn to James 4 at this point. Because this is where our deliverance is, and this is the deliverance that God is working. Oh, praise God. What a wonderful Saviour.
Amen.
How would we know this if God didn't open our eyes? In James 4, you see, you can receive this in condemnation and think, oh, well, I've got no hope. But don't let's receive it in condemnation. Let's receive this in God's grace, in God's love, that he is working this deliverance. It used to be laying on our hands, casting out a demon. Right? But where God is now maturing us, we're getting our deliverance from the work of the cross. We're getting it personally. We're getting it directly by the work of the Spirit. We're going to Jesus, our heavenly shepherd. Praise God, the gifts are in the assembly. Praise God for the human shepherds that God has placed in the assembly. But we're now so being worked upon as overcomers, God himself is now beginning to work directly as we submit to the work of the cross. God himself is setting us free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. As we know the truth, as the Spirit works his truth within us. You know, the devil is not impressed by a lot of screaming and retching and, you know, convulsing. That was the early days. The devil flees when we submit to God.
Amen.
He is terrified. He mocks at our knowledge. He mocks at our study. Yes, he does. He mocks at our toil. But when there's a man or woman on their knees praying, seeking the work of the cross in their life, when there's a man or woman, a saint, a believer, praying, believing God, learning to pray the prayer of faith, he trembles. He flees at that. Praise God. It's that prayer of faith. It's when we're submitting to God, yielding to the Holy Spirit, the cross is working in our life. And we're learning to live by faith. The devil flees. He hates that.
Yeah.
That's what makes him tremble. Praise God. So James 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? You see, God is working unity, oneness. He's working that unity. He's giving us the understanding of oneness. He's calling us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And what we're going to see in James 4 is the opposite of that. It may have existed in our days when we first got saved, our immaturity, but this characterizes fleshly, worldly religion. This is not what the body of Christ is about, because God is working that true worship, that worship in spirit and in truth. That's by the Spirit. That's from the heart. It's not an organized religion. It's not like a social club mentality where people are competing with each other for a primary position. Who's got the best revelation? Who's the cleverest? Who's the alpha, you know? That's not in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we're called to serve one another, wash one another's feet, to serve one another in humility and self-abasement, the work of the cross. So where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Do you see that? Your worldly lust, the desires for pleasure, the pleasure that exists in the flesh. Now, at this point again, if you turn to 2 Peter, you see, we don't have to lust, we don't have to fight. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption in the world through lust. We as believers do not have to lust or desire or covet the things that God has freely given. We receive what God has freely given through the promises. Remember in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, the Holy Spirit has come to show us what has been freely given to us by God.
Yeah.
So these promises, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will reveal those promises.
Yes.
He will quicken those promises. He will work those promises to us.
Mm.
Instead of striving and lusting and coveting to try and get those promises, to try and be the best in the kingdom, to be better than one another because I've got more promises than you have and all that kind of stuff, and that striving in the flesh, we're actually working against God, we're working against one another. But as we yield to the Spirit and let Him minister Christ to us through those promises, through the trials that we go through, praise God, we partake of the divine nature, individually, corporately, and then that's where our provision comes from. We can genuinely, as we do that each day, believe God. Because the world was made for man's provision before sin. The world was, the Garden of Eden was God's provision for Adam and Eve. And they enjoyed that provision until they sinned. And now the world is the sinner's provision.
Yeah.
But the believer's provision is the atonement, is faith in the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
It comes from the gifts that God has put in the assembly. The gift of faith is for financial or healing crisis.
Yeah.
But that we come to that place of faith as we learn dependence each day. A daily dependence upon God. That's why we go through our trials. And eventually, as God brings us all together, we won't have to turn to the world. We see that in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
All their provision, including finances, was within the church. They were separate from the state. Or at least there is that blessing. They're not wedded to the state like the Anglican church is. You know, the church cannot be wedded to the state. That's why it's called the idol whore Babylon. It's harlotry. God hates that because it's wedded to the god of this world. Whereas Jesus, who wants to be the bridegroom of the bride of Christ, has to call us out, to separate us, to purify us, to make us totally separate from the world. He is our provider. He is our provision. And He's working that. Now, yes, okay, we go through a trial, fear, unbelief. What do we do? Where do we go? But, dear friends, as long as we're honest, because Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation.
Yes. Yeah.
But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We can rejoice in His victory.
Yes, amen.
And so for a time, we're getting that tribulation in the world. But there's a deep question to ask in this, and as I've been sort of meditating before the Lord and asking Him about some things, and see how Satan attacked Job, but God considered my servant Job. Now, we're going through, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. And there aren't any easy answers. We have to go through that tribulation. And Job's comforters, now, listen to this. Those three, it started with three and then a youngster come along. So there was four of them, theologians. Were they comforters or were they accusers? They were as much part of his trial as the trial itself. They were theologically correct, with their good advice, their sound knowledge. Job, don't be so stubborn, don't be so self-righteous. You're only going through this because you sinned. Come on, admit it, humble yourself and admit it. His pain was complete. It was physical, it was social, he was an outcast, and it was spiritual because they were using their theology. That must have hurt, those like poisoned arrows in his spirit, in his soul. He knew his God. I mean, how can a man of faith, you know, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If that isn't faith, I don't know what is. And yet there they were. Job, you must have sinned. Now, the Holy Spirit has come to comfort. The devil accuses. So what were they doing? Were they comforting? Were they accusing? Who was using their knowledge? Was it God or was it the enemy? We have got to be so careful with our well-meaning advice. We have got to be so careful with our profound theology when a brother or sister is going through a trial. We mean well. Peter meant well. No, Lord, you don't go to the cross. Far be it from you. Who did Jesus address? Right from the beginning, Satan has used a disguise to attack. He uses that harlot, the seduction of the world, it appeals to the flesh. He used the serpent to disguise himself. He used Job's comforters to attack Job. He used an apostle to attack Jesus. I mean, yes, he was direct as well in the wilderness. 2 Corinthians 11 speaks of false apostles, angels of light. The powers of darkness, the devil's a coward. He attacks through disguise, and he uses the seductiveness that is in the flesh, that is in the world, to attack believers.
Yeah.
But God is making us wise to that. And the very thing that weakens us, this is only God can do it, the trials, those areas that God is working within our lives, God uses that. And so does the devil. The devil uses, do you know, he only attacks when we're vulnerable, and yet God allows it because he is so weakening us, so crucifying us, to deliver us from the very thing that the devil is using to attack us.
Yeah.
And in the end, as we stay with it, as we allow God to bring us to an end of ourselves, that death and then the resurrection, just as Jesus disarmed principalities and powers on the cross, that's where we're going to defeat them. That's our real warfare. And yes, we're going to be anointed in that binding and loosing. But that's an anointing, that's an authority as we walk with the Lord. It's a gift. But God is working that anointing, that authority, that consecration. He's working a standing before him through these things. The minute we pray the prayer of faith, it's gone into the heavenlies. I know we don't always see it instantly, but the devil sees it. And the principalities and powers are all, oh no, now what's happening here? An overcomer has just prayed a prayer of faith. And the devil is all a tremble. That's why we go through our trials. Because he's trying to take us away from that faith. He's trying to take us away from that consecration. If we start going through a trial, if the boat starts rocking, if we start suffering, going through trials attached to these promises, it's only because we're a threat to the enemy. It's only because we've now prayed that prayer of faith and it's beginning to pull down those satanic strongholds in our life. This is the reason that we've been called. Praise God, we've not got the spirit that is from the world, but the spirit that is from, who is from God, who is showing us, who's revealing to us what has freely been given to us from God.
Yeah.
Where we go wrong is because we still rely on that theology,
yeah,
the logic, the intellect. We're still, shall we say, we're learning to hear from the spirit. We're learning to be led totally by the Spirit. I'm all for theology, all for study, praise God. I hope there is a library in heaven. I really do. I'm all for that study, that theology. But dear friends, it's not an intellectual approach. Now, the intellect, it is a gift from the Spirit, the ability to take theology, you know, and teach and impart to others. That is a gift from the Spirit. So we're not, discounting it. But our faith, our walk with the Lord, our relationship to Jesus, our love one for another, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not a work of the intellect. It's God who anoints the mind of man, who illumines our minds to receive God's word.
Yes.
So you can't discount the intellect because God gave it to us. But it's how we use it. It's how we use it. And it's the Spirit that quickens and inspires and gives life.
Amen.
Praise God. If you turn to, there's two scriptures in this I want to look at. In Daniel, again, all these scriptures are really familiar with us, you know, to us. So we're not covering any new ground, but it's just an encouragement how these things work, how it applies in our life. But we know in Daniel chapter 10, and I want to look at in particular in verse 12. Okay, Daniel receives a revelation. And in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12, he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand," and this is what I want to look into, "that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words." And now, again, there's a lot there, so we won't read into it. But you can, in your quiet time, chapters 10 and 11, you'll see there that there's the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece. Now, his prayers, the minute he was given that revelation concerning world history, concerning the Gentile world powers in relation to Israel, when God gave him that vision, he began to set his heart to understand and humble himself. Those are the two things. As we set our hearts to understand, and as we humble ourselves before God in response to what God shows us, we can't work it up, but when God reveals his kingdom purposes to us, as we set our hearts to understand, as we humble ourselves, from that point our prayer is heard. Now, we know from the context there that these principalities, the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece, withstood Michael the Archangel, withstood Daniel's prayers. Then the heavenly host came and helped Michael, and Michael overcame. Now, Michael is the warring archangel over his people, over Israel, and over the church. As soon as that happened, the kingdom of Persia, it fell away, and the kingdom of Greece then took precedence. Alexander rose up. Alexander was the earthly prince, but that didn't happen until it happened in the heavenlies. The Prince of Persia was defeated, the Persian Empire come crumbling down, and then Greece was exalted. But that happened in the heavenlies first, as a result of Daniel's prayer. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Revelation 12. We'll have a look in Revelation 12. Praise God. Daniel's prayers affected the course of history. Daniel is a revelation. It's a book about Gentile world powers in their relation as they relate to Israel. It's all about how this world relates to God's establishing the kingdom of God on earth. This is why we have been called to such a time in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 12. From verses 1 to 6 we see the woman, the man-child, and then the dragon, which is the devil, opposing that. But I want to look in verse 7. We'll start in verse 6, right? So, the man-child is caught up, the woman flees into the wilderness, and then in verse 7, war broke out in heaven. So it's when the man-child is caught up to heaven. Michael and his angels fought. That's the same Michael that we saw with Daniel, and his angels fought with the dragon. This time it's the devil himself. Dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and the angels and his angels were cast out with him. That's where what it has to do with us. We're preparing part of that man-child, our prayers, bringing us to the place, God bringing us to that place. It's when the overcomers are caught up into heaven, the devil is cast out.
Praise.
Glory to God. God is cleansing his temple, he's cleansing our lives,
amen.
And he's cleansing
glory.
The heavens.
Glory.
At the moment, Satan, the god of this world, we talk about moving into the devil's territory. No, it's our territory. Doesn't belong to him, it belongs to us. And God is working with us. He's producing that faith, that consecration, that overcoming life, that when we as the first fruits have been prepared, we'll be caught up to heaven, and the devil will be cast out to the planet, to the earth, to the earthly realm, and that's where great tribulation will start. But do you notice how his movements are being restricted more and more? At the moment, he has free access in the heavenly realm. At the moment. But there's going to come a time when he's no longer there. He'll be cast out from the heavens. We will be there in the presence of the Lamb.
Amen.
That's where we come in. Every day, every prayer, every trial, every day, every prayer, every trial that we endure, that we remain faithful to God, is bringing us one step closer to that experience. It all works.
Thank you.
Esther, praise God. Esther is the same thing, and this is what kind of triggered my excitement when I read all this. It's not new, but God has a way of just setting his tinderbox on fire, doesn't he? Praise God. Esther. This is good news, is it not? I feel oppressed, you say. I need deliverance. And praise God. Well, stay with it, dear friends, because that is the very thing that God is using, that when you overcome that, you know where it says believers will judge angels? That's what you will judge that demon. Praise God. God is exalted. He's through that trial, as we're being abased at the moment, that thing that has oppressed you, that has oppressed the nations, you will be part of the judgment of that demon on the day of judgment when God gives rewards to the believers. Oh, praying to our need, our present need. Oh, I do hope our faith is bigger than meeting our needs.
Yes.
Is it not about being a joint heir with Christ, ruling and reigning with him
That's
in the
right.
kingdom?
Yeah.
And so it was with Esther in chapter 4 of Esther. Again, we know roughly what the book of Esther's about. But to begin with, she did not fully understand the plight of her people. She was cocooned in that palace, in that situation. So Mordecai had to come and tell the news of Haman's deceit and plot to this was the Jews were about to be destroyed, and Esther was unaware of this because she was nicely all wrapped up in a palace, and at first she didn't fully understand. But Mordecai, a type of the Holy Spirit, made her aware. Esther, a type of the church. Are we aware? Are we being cocooned in the king's palace, or are we aware now of the plight of God's people, because the devil is attacking? And so I love this bit. We'll start from verse 13, because Esther at first refused. Well, why are you in sackcloth and ashes? She sent some clothing and some food to comfort him, and she said, look, I can't go into the king to ask for that request, because he hasn't called me now for 30 days, and if he hasn't extended his scepter, if he hasn't put forward that scepter, I'll die. If I go into his presence uninvited, I will die. And so her life was at risk. And so Mordecai, you talk about God putting his wisdom in our heart. He says in verse 13, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Don't think because you're special in God's sight that you're now in the palace that you will survive, because you are a Jew and all Jews are under threat of death. Do not think in your heart that you will escape. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That got to her. That was that sword of the Spirit that just pierced her heart, praise God. And Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan. Fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." What a wonderful type of the crucified life. God has forever put out his scepter now in Christ. We're invited to go boldly. But our attitude is, well, if I perish, I perish. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Okay, I no longer care about what happens to me. I'm going to go boldly now into God's presence and intercede on behalf of my people. See, that is the heart that God is raising up. And as we take no thought for ourselves, no regard now, but make ourselves available for what God wants to do, we're asking, what is the purpose? Why are we in the kingdom at such a time as this? We've just read it. To pull down the strongholds of Satan. This walk, this overcoming walk, is a walk of deliverance. It is a walk of deliverance. We're being set free. The truth is setting us free. God is setting us free. We're being trained, Gideon's army, in warfare. We are being trained in warfare through our trials, through our prayer life, through our overcoming. Yes. We're being given experience in warfare. And God is certainly removing those worldly affections, those spirits. How can we war against the spirits that are in the world if they're still attached to our affections? Yeah. How can God judge the sin in the world if it's still in the body of Christ? And so through his chastening, through the work of the cross, everything we go through each day directly related to God's kingdom purposes in and through you and I. Not some ethereal heavenly thing that doesn't touch us, but it's directly related to every trial we go through, directly related to God's kingdom purpose in and through us. So it's too easy, isn't it? Going back to Job. Oh, I don't know about brother, sister. They just don't seem to be making these breakthroughs. You know, the word is that there are no exceptions, but there are conditions. They must be doing something wrong. No. Have you considered my servant, whoever he or she is? God is doing a deep, deep work there. There are no easy answers in this walk. When it comes to the human soul, to the spirit, to the emotions, to what God is doing in a person's life. But look at the end. Look at that end. A double blessing. Complete deliverance. Complete restoration. Healing. Yes, there are no exceptions. But boy, have we got to go through some things to learn what God is saying over our lives and over the body of Christ. We're too quick to judge because we've got our theology, we've got our knowledge, so it must be that. Well, friends, God is making us ambassadors for Christ to his kingdom. How are we going to present the terms of his kingdom to the world if we haven't learnt them? And we learn them on the cross, friends. Yeah. It's not theological school. It's on the cross we learn our trade. Oh, praise God. Because then it's by the Spirit, isn't it? It's not of self, it's not of man's idea. It has to be by the Spirit. Yes. Because it's contrary to the flesh. These things are impossible with man, but possible with God. Glory to the living God. So this is what we're saying, that we're being delivered from the world because God has not given us the spirit that is of the world. We're not lusting after the things of the world, because he's given us by his spirit those great and precious promises, so that we're free from the corruption that is in the world through lust. We don't have to lust after these things. We believe for them. Praise God. Back to James 4 then. Oh, hallelujah. It's in our submission to God. I want to say at this point that humility will prevail where the force of faith fails. Faith doesn't fail, but we sometimes misappropriate it, because we somehow in our thinking have made a demand from God. I have claimed this in the name of Jesus. Why have I not yet received it? How does that make God feel? How do you think that makes a loving Heavenly Father feel? When I have claimed the thing in the name of Jesus, why hasn't it happened yet? Oh, God have mercy. God have mercy. Nothing wrong with faith, but that wasn't faith, that was arrogance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We've got to learn what it is to be poor in spirit. I'm not contradicting the message of faith. I'm not exalting and extolling the virtues of poverty, because that's not what Jesus said. No. Jesus said, if you forsake it all, you will have 100-fold. Yeah. But we haven't fully forsaken yet. We've still got our affections on it. We're still lusting after it. And we blaspheme and complain against God, why haven't I got it yet? And God says, why haven't you forsaken it yet? Why is it still an idol in your life? Oh, dear friends, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Oh, praise God. Back to James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you lust and do not have. You murder. That's anger, isn't it? And hatred, out of jealousy, like Cain did. And you covet and cannot obtain. You fight, you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You say, yeah, but I just did ask. Okay, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. Friends, let's get rid of these worldly lusts. Well, God will do that. Adulterers, adulteresses, there we go, we said, didn't we? Falling for the seduction of the harlot that is the world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Because we've just been looking at reconciliation, haven't we? And that work comes by the cross. So to not be an enemy with God, is that the work of the cross, isn't it? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. Friends, if we're wedded to Christ, by default, we are enmity with the world. You cannot have one foot in two camps. We're either sinners or we're saints. Either we love Jesus, we belong to him, we're the bride of Christ, or we're part of a harlot. Baal and Astaroth. Astaroth was the queen of heaven. If you look in Revelation 18, you'll see that the harlot sat there. I sit a queen. I'm no widow. I'm not coming to any poverty or suffering. Because of the arrogance of the system. The queen is Astaroth, the queen of heaven. Who was she married to? Baal. Who's Baal? Satan.
Yeah.
Do you see how unclean that is? Do you see how unclean that system is? But the idol, I-D-O-L, whore of Babylon. Now, we're either part of that or we're part of the body of Christ. And there is a call going out by the Spirit. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean. Do not partake of her judgment, of her sins. And this is what God is raising up. These ambassador ministries with a ministry of reconciliation. This is what our God is raising up through the overcoming ministry. through the overcomers. And as the man-child is caught up into the heavens, where we belong, not the devil. The devil is thrown down first to the earth, right, and then to the pit. Praise God. But as God is raising that up, if you look in Revelation 12 and verse 7, now is come salvation. We all want our evangelism, don't we? We all want our ministry now. But it's at the right time. The fullness of our ministry is when the devil has been cast down from the heavenlies. There's no principalities, there's no satanic opposition, and that double portion anointing, that greater work ministry of the overcomers will then fully take place, and the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. It's happening in bits and pieces now, and that doesn't stop us. I did not say we don't have to, we can sit back now, we don't have to press in for the gifts. I did not say that, but I'm saying the fullness, the greater works under the fullness of Christ, that sign gift ministry in the fullness of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit will be in our glorified bodies during great tribulation. Because the heavens will have been cleansed. Jesus will have taken up full residence in his temple. Praise God, preparing during great tribulation those saints. Because then when he comes back, he'll be coming back with the overcomers to rule and reign, to set up his kingdom to rule and reign. Now please, let's get our faith focused on that and away from our temporary needs at the moment. If we can't believe God for our needs, how are we going to believe him for the overthrow of Satan?
That's right.
Let's be honest. Now how do we believe for our needs then, if our needs are still such a great issue? Well, let's spend that time in the Word. Ask God to show. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Lord, what have you given us? By your Spirit, reveal to me what has been freely given from you at your hand. You know, that's how we're going to repent of this lust, this covetousness, this desire, this longing and this emotionalism. And you know, praise God, I do get excited. You can accuse me of being emotional if you like, just the way it is. But it's faith, it's believing God, it's being stirred, it's loving what he loves, hating what he hates. And how can you do that without a tangible experience? I'm not a robot, I'm a human being. Jesus was moved with compassion, but that compassion didn't get in the way. That's the only difference. And it matters to me. Does it not matter to you that the body of Christ is in the worst condition it's ever been in her history? That should bother. If we're not picking that up, then we're not overcoming. Being concerned. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. If we're indifferent to the needs that are in the body of Christ, that is evidence that we're not overcoming at that point. An intercessory concern like Esther finally got is evidence of an overcoming life. Because we love what he loves, we hate what he hates.
Yes.
Do we not hate the devil? Do we not hate what he's done through sin? Do we not hate sin? Just because the flesh can enjoy it. You know, sin is in the heart, isn't it? Not in the body. Matter is not inherently evil, but sin resides in the heart. And if we find ourselves enjoying it, then something's wrong at that point. So what do we do? Simply acknowledge it. Because God has not given us the spirit that is in the world, but the spirit who is of God.
That's right, yes.
Well, friends, in the world we will have tribulation. Why? For that very reason. Because we're not of the world. The world will hate us. The world will reject us. The spirit of this age hates us. The spirit of this world will reject us. That's our tribulation. Why? Because we're of the kingdom. We're of another spirit, of another kingdom. But be of good cheer. It's going to get worse, but Jesus overcame. He overcame the world. Why? Because he overcame the God of this world. He overcame the spirit of this world. How did he overcome? First of all, by resisting the temptation in the wilderness. But above all, because he went to the cross. That's how he overcame. He disarmed, he destroyed those principalities and powers by what he did at Calvary. And now he's given us that victory. We now enter in to his victory. His victory is ours because of he who dwells within us. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. As you might imagine, I do believe there's a bit more to come on that. Because we're going to look, I just want to see what happens here, in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And what he's talking about is disguised as Christians, disguised as believers. And this is how we know. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There's another promise we can confess. Now this is what I want to get to. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Now we'll develop this and other things later next week, God willing. But this is it. They speak of the world. They promote the world's gospel. They're liberal Christians who speak in world's terms. They deny the cross. You don't have to do all this suffering. You don't have to go through all these trials. You don't need the cross. Can you not hear the devil in that? They speak in humanistic terms. They're not honest about our trials, about our suffering. They're promoting the world's interests. They have worldly lusts. They tell you to give it all up, but they themselves are covetous. They speak of the world. They do not speak of the kingdom. The cross is not in their lives. It's a popular social gospel. It's a popular message. It's not of God, it's of the world. And that's how we know. I'm not talking about a political opinion and stuff like that. Sometimes I just don't know why I bother watching the news. It's all tainted, it's all tilted to what they want you to know. It's all lies, really. Exaggeration. It's their agenda, it's the new age world agenda. But these are men who have the spirit of Antichrist, who are promoting Antichrist's agenda in the guise of Christians, in the guise of, well, they're false prophets. And we know that Satan one day is going to, as he was disguised as a serpent, he's going to take on flesh, the Antichrist, and rule for 7 years. But praise God, we'll say more of that next time. But this is how we know. We have to give it time. Most people with their theology will tell you that Jesus came in the flesh. But by the Spirit, God is teaching us, we have to go deeper how to test those spirits. Yeah. And if you listen to their message long enough, you will soon begin to discern, you'll soon begin to ask, well, where's the cross in all of this? Where's the cross? Where's the preparation for the kingdom of God? This is all about teaching me the wrong type of health and prosperity. This is teaching me how to get on in the world. This is teaching me a humanistic, liberalistic gospel. This is promoting the world's values. And that's your clue.
Yeah.
The cross is not a popular message. There aren't many embracing the message of the cross. The message of the kingdom is not a popular message. Why? Because man is not in control. The body of Christ that God is raising up, man's control doesn't exist. It belongs to Jesus. We're learning to be led and moved and inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as they were in the book of Acts. But it takes a while to learn that difference. And as God delivers us from the world, you know, Israel's problem, they left Egypt, but Egypt was still in their hearts. That's how we're going to learn. We learn from that history. Joshua and Caleb were of another spirit. The overcomers are of another spirit. God is getting rid of the world from us so that we love none but Jesus.
Amen.
We do already in our hearts, don't we? But you know what I mean? There's a working and the trials expose it.
Right.
Dear friends, hold on to this. Stay with it. I know it can be difficult. I know it's painful. It can feel at times like a poisoned arrow stuck deep into your spirit, and you think, well, Lord, it's like the psalmist crying out, you know, your arrows have stuck fast into me. It can feel like that at times, but God's doing a work.
That's right.
God is doing a work, because there's also a joy coming from that. It says in Hebrews 1 and verse 9, because you have hated iniquity but loved righteousness, I have anointed you with the oil of joy, the oil of gladness above your companions. If we want that true joy, if we want that anointed oil of joy, then God's working in us that hatred of sin, that love of righteousness. What belonged to Jesus belongs to us. It says in Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give you the heathen, you know, the nations for your inheritance. I'll give you the uttermost parts of the world for your possession. Joint heirs with Christ, it belongs to us too. Praise God. We're going to rule and reign with him in his kingdom. Just for what? A few days, a few hours of trial, a few hours of suffering in light of eternity, you know. Compare it with the light of eternity. Compare it with what he went through at the cross.
Yes.
Have you considered my servant who put your own name there? There aren't any easy answers.
No.
But have you considered my servant Jesus?
Mm.
You know, God's love for Jesus is total and supreme, yet look what he had to go through on our behalf.
Yes.
Job was perfect and upright in all his generation. Look what he went through. God boasted on him to the devil, said, have you considered my servant Job? He was in peace. God stirred it all up. Job didn't have the revelation of Satan. We did. We can sit there reading it, but Job didn't know that. He had to go through it thinking it was from the hand of God. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's a mistake that old Job made, that we shouldn't be confessing as overcomers. But that's the light he had. I suppose, ultimately, in the sovereign sense, you could say that, by permission. But it's the devil that robs, not God. God gives and the devil robs.
That's right.
But we're going through things that we think, Lord, I've believed, surely. What more can you be wanting from me? We can feel like that at times. But God is going so deep, eventually we're going to say like Job, though he slay me, yet I trust him. I don't understand all these things, but I do know that all things work together for good. Because
yes.
I love God, and I'm one of the called according to his purpose. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because, why? Let me end on that note until next week. Because, dear friends, let's let the enemy rob us. Praise God. Romans 8, obviously, we'll start with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Poor old Job thought God was against him, didn't he? Again, we'll maybe do that next time. There's an interesting thing in David's life where in Chronicles it says Satan rose up against him and caused him to number. But in Samuel it says God stirred him up and caused him to take a census. So what was happening? Well, God was an adversary, because God had an occasion against Israel. He was angry with Israel for a reason. So he allowed Satan to deceive David so that his judgment could be worked through. But we know, in the light of full revelation, that God is for us. Even though Satan is the adversary, who can be against us? Because God is for us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who can bring a charge against us once God has justified us?
No.
Why do we argue with the devil? Why do we entertain his lies and argue with him? Why don't we just say in faith, you know, acknowledging his position, take that up with Jesus. Comes and whispers and lies and accuses and tries to bring us down. Take it up with Jesus. God has justified me.
Amen.
Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. I like the way the old King James says it. Yea, rather, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus is praying. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I ask that you will keep them from the evil one. They're in the world, but keep them from the evil one. So he prayed just before the cross. He's now praying in heaven. He's praying from heaven. The Holy Spirit within us is interceding.
Yeah.
God is interceding. The Son and the Spirit praying, representing us, keeping us from the devil. If you can't believe that God will answer my prayers, can you not believe that he'll answer his Son's? Of course. Well, it's his prayers God is answering. And I know God answers my prayers. I'm believing. Why can we not believe this? And in faith, enter in to this glorious redemption. Praise God. He's making intercession. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. That's the tribulation that we're going to get in the world. But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome that.
That's right.
Praise God. For your sake, we're killed all the day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, the Greek says, we overwhelmingly conquer. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Hold on to that, brethren, and one day we're going to see that as we God has for him.
Right.
Oh, praise God. Don't let him separate us from God's love. God bless you, brethren.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, again tonight we bless and thank you for speaking words of life which can only come from the throne of grace.
Yes.
Lord, again you have revealed your divine plan for the last days and how the church is going to go forth and triumph. How your church, Father, is so instrumental in bringing, restoring the kingdom of God. Lord, we marvel how you have placed this with man. Lord, you could just do it all with the word of God, but you have chosen to work with man. You have chosen, Father, to tabernacle with man. Lord, it is so profound. Words just cannot express this work that you are doing. But Lord, we look to you. Father, our heart's desire is that we are totally consecrated, set apart to you. Lord, whatever it takes, take that affection of the world out of our hearts. That we are solely, wholly, completely for you. Lord, only you can do this.
Right.
And Father, as you have asked us to do, to daily take up our cross daily and follow you, the Holy Spirit will do that work.
Amen.
And Lord, we thank you that as it took resurrection to change, to raise you up, to overcome the powers of darkness. So Father, now, as the bride takes up her cross daily and follow you, it now takes resurrection for us to be that we take when we're finally caught up, when you catch us up, will then bring the powers of darkness and Satan down to this earth, and the heavens will be cleansed.
Amen.
That is the next great event. Now, for the heavens above us, as we look up, are to be cleansed, and it will be done now through the cross that we take up, that finally will bring that final death and resurrection, a snatching away, a catching up unto you, Lord. Father, we look up as our redemption draws nigh. Father, thank you for revealing to us, Lord, what you are preparing to do now in these last days. Father, we're not walking, groping around in darkness, but the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has come to lead and guide us and to bring us home. And you said, without a people, my people perish. But Lord, we will not perish, for you have given us a vision, and it is the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve and keep us all, till we assemble again. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask this.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.